the verses that are set before us, for those of you that have been in church any length of time, would be verses we would read around December time. We would read of this story of the Virgin Mary, and just by way of introduction, you see some things. We see the angel Gabriel. There are only three angels mentioned in the Bible by name: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Gabriel mentioned always in conjunction with the announcements of God. And here Gabriel is sent from God, and he's sent to Nazareth, and he's sent to Mary, and he's sent to bear her a salutation, and he's sent to bear her the greatest of news, that she would give birth to our Lord, to our Savior, to the physical incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus. And Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And according to these verses, she was blessed amongst women. We find that he says to her, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, the Son of God." What a responsibility, folks. Have you ever thought of that, what it was for someone? By the way, not as the Church of Rome says, Mary was not sinless. Mary was not sinless. She was a good woman. Joseph was a good man. But they still had to deal with their own personal sin to bring the sinless one into the world. Amazing. Verse 37 is our text today. Verse number 37 says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing. A sister verse found in Genesis chapter number 18, when God came down and communed with Abraham, and he began to talk to him and Sarah, and they were 89 and 99, and he said to Sarah, "You're going to have a baby this time next year." And she did what several of you senior mothers would do today. She laughed. Ha ha ha. 89 years old, I'm going to have a baby? And God said, "Did you laugh?" She said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Yes, you did, but whether you did or not, you're going to have a baby next year." And then he said this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is an 89, a 90-year-old woman having a baby too hard for the Lord? No, doesn't happen often, but it's not too hard for the Lord. Amen? Another verse that goes right along with Luke 1:37 and Genesis 18:14 is Romans 4:21. "Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God has promised, he's able to perform. I want to give you the outline first to this message. This message, I've entitled it simply, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." It's my own personal testimony of how I came to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to save you completely, number one. Number two, He's able to change you completely. Number three, He's able to keep you eternally. And number four, He's able to give you life abundantly. He's able to save you completely, to change you completely, to keep you eternally, and to give you life abundantly. See, in our text, it says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Nothing, no, not one thing is impossible for God. I was someone who was a sinner and didn't know it for much of my life. If you don't know that you're a sinner, then why do you need a Savior? Amen? But God loves impossible cases. And we read in the Bible how God deals with impossible cases. You know, when I think of the greatest of the impossible cases, I think of Saul, the persecutor of the church. That great divider of the church, and how he was literally seeking and hailing men into prison if there be any of this way, the Jesus way. But as he was on the Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, God got his attention. And can I say this to you here today? If you're here today and you're not saved, nobody gets saved unless God gets their attention. He'll use a variety of methods to do that. Sometimes it's the goodness of God. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Sometimes God puts us flat on our back, and then the only way we can look is up to Him. Sometimes He uses His Word. Sometimes circumstances in our life. The Apostle Paul was getting ready to hail Christians to prison, and God shone a great light on him. And he had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And he said to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I want to tell you, when somebody persecutes the church, Jesus takes that seriously. He takes that seriously. That we are His bride. And just like any self-respecting husband in here would not let some man come and push his bride down in the mud, Jesus considers it the same way. And He says, "Why dost thou persecutest thou me?" He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of the Holy Spirit." And he falls down and says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" You see, he had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Can I say this? If you have somebody that you know, maybe a mom, maybe a dad, maybe a stepdad, maybe a brother, a sister, that you say, you said it in your mind, maybe you've not said it with your lips, but maybe you've even stopped praying for that person because you think it's impossible. Listen to me, God loves impossible cases. He loves impossible cases. He's the one who said, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Don't be scared of that word repentance. It's a good word. It means you're heading in the wrong direction. God wants you to turn around. We're heading off into the direction of sin. God wants us to turn around and trust the Savior. Amen? I was born on January 14th, 1972 in Wesson Women's Hospital in Springfield, Massachusetts. And my parents, my mom who's here today, adopted me. I'm an only adopted child. And you want to talk about spoiled. Amen? When you're an only, you never have to share anything. I'm sorry, teenagers, but when you're adopted, it's even worse. Amen. But those of you that have brothers and sisters are growling right now. I'm not going to share everything. And my kids have to share too, but amen. I like to tell the story of they went into the incubator, and of course you had all the babies in there, and they looked and they saw the most beautiful, gorgeous, smiling, happy baby, and they said, "We'll take that one." And they said, "That one's already spoken for us." So, "Well, we'll take the ugly one next to it." Amen. And they ended up with me. Amen. And I'm so thankful. Somebody's asked me many times folks have asked me, "What's it like to be adopted?" No different. That's my mom right there. Amen. My mom's, my dad's my dad. Later on in life, I was able to actually physically meet my birth mother, and that's a whole nother story there. And she's a preacher's wife in Virginia, and it's an amazing story. But I was adopted. You know, I was brought up in the Church of Rome. I was baptized as a baby. I received my first communion. I attended confession where I confessed my sins to another human being. Let me just stop and say, nothing in here about that. We confess our sins to God. We confess our faults one to another. Amen? No doubt about that. But I would confess my sins, and I did penance, all the things that they told me to do. You have to say the rosary and say nine Hail Marys, and I never could figure out how they worked all that out. I think there was a big chart in the back where they said, if you've done this and done this, it worked out to all this. I have no idea, but they told us to do it, and we did it. I went through catechism, and I'd gone through all the rituals, and I want to just say this, I was as lost as a ball in high weeds. Had no idea when I pillowed my head at night if I would go to heaven or hell. No idea. And listen, if you're here today and the truth is you have absolutely no idea whether you'd go to heaven or hell. I'm talking about knowing for sure, concrete from the Bible. The wonderful thing about this church is by the time this service is over, you will know how you can be saved. I've had people ask me, do you think Roman Catholics are saved, and you think Lutherans are saved, or other denominations are saved? And I always say this, I'm sure there are some, but it's in spite of what their church teaches. It's in spite of it, not because of it. The house of God ought to be a place where anybody can be saved and know how to be saved. At any service, they can know how to be saved. I went through my young years, and we lived in a middle-class neighborhood and in Westfield, Massachusetts. And my mom just literally this week just closed on her house and after 40 years of living there. And I remember what it was to grow up. And I'll not delve into the details this morning because the Bible talks about not giving place to the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But I'll just tell you this, like a lot of you men could say, I did a lot of learning with a bunch of other teenage boys. You understand what I mean by that, church? Amen. Some things we learned that ought not to have been learned. Amen. Young people, by the way, parents, best place to learn. Amen. Parents, best place to learn. Don't use teenagers as counselors. Amen. They haven't been there yet. Amen, amen, amen. I got into rock and roll music. Right around 12 years old, I kind of got exposed to it. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Rock and roll music is as addictive as alcohol. It's as addictive as gambling. It's as addictive as illegal drugs. I read a statistic that says the average youth between the 7th and the 12th grade listens to an average of 12,000 hours of rock music, and that is twice as much time as they're in the class. 12,000 hours, and now it pumps directly in, right into the headphones there. I think of my teenage years, and I think of the sins that stayed with me. You never would think this of me, but I had a gutter mouth. I had a gut. You know, when you get around people that are ungodly, the next thing you know, it starts rubbing off on you. It's in the Bible, by the way. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says. And so I went through those years, and again, not knowing if I'm saved or lost, and having some sins follow me. I think of rock and roll music. I think of exposure to pornography and all these things that stay with you. I was brought up in a good home. It just wasn't a spiritual home. It just wasn't a home where God was honored and given first place. And if I could tell you parents anything that would help you, I'd say, make sure Jesus Christ has a place in your home. You know, usually the TV is the center of the home. It's okay to make the family altar the center of the home. Amen? It's okay to break open the Bible and say, you know what, it's time to shut the old TV off and have a time of prayer and have a time of study together. I'm not mad about that. It just, God had a different path for me, and I'm thankful that He was gentle and generous to me. I graduated in 1990. I graduated 13th in my class, and I was athletic, and I'm still a little athletic, but I've got that bump now that's called the former athlete bump right here in the middle. And a good instructor of mine at Bible College, he says, I don't have a belly, my chest is dislocated. And I think that's true. My chest has dislocated over these 20 years. But I enjoyed my time in high school and playing all the sports and being in shape and all those things. But you know, I graduated in 1990. As far as I know, I was still on my way to hell. Still had no idea or concept of who Jesus Christ was and what He wanted from me. I got my first real job in September of 1990. It was a great job. It's at a place called United Technologies, Hamilton Standard. They made parts for the space suits that the astronauts used to wear as they would work out on the manned space station. And they also make, if you've ever, Carrie and I and our boys had the privilege this week to go down to the Henry Ford Museum. If you ever see any of those old propeller blades that are black with the yellow tips, those are Hamilton blades. And we used to work on those and shot peen those. And I was an apprentice, so I was learning everything at Hamilton. We would do plating one week, and then we would do shot peening, and then we would do inspection and all these things. And it was there that I met a friend. A friend. You know, a friend can have a powerful influence on you. For good, and also for bad. My friend was in a heavy metal band. He was a drummer, and a very exceptional drummer. And so he said, "Would you come see my band?" I said, "I'd love to. It'd be great. What do you guys play?" And he told me the music that they played, and I didn't really necessarily care that much for that, but you know, I talk about rock and roll being addictive. You know what's even more addictive than rock and roll? Live rock and roll. Somebody say amen. Live rock and roll is even more addictive. Those of you that have been to concerts your years, you know that's true. And so I went and I watched him and his band, and I got so engrossed in that I got a drum set myself and started playing and learning and watching again, all through the influence of one friend. Young people, please listen to this. One friend. One friend can erase everything your parents have done for you. Amen, church? One friend. And so I started working, and I was working with his band, and I was starting my own band, getting with another band, and you've met some of the folks from that. And through this, the girl I was seeing at the time, we'd been dating each other for 2.5 years, she could see that our lives were going in different directions. And so she said, "I think it'd be best if we didn't see each other anymore." I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's a bond that God intends to take place between a man and a woman who love each other. And when you tear it apart, it hurts. Amen? It hurts. Just talking about that with someone before the service. And I just couldn't deal with it. I couldn't understand why this was happening. Again, I'm lost, folks. I'm lost, and I literally, I hate to tell this part because my mom's in the room and I know it'll upset her, but I think it needs to be told, especially for you teenagers. I literally came within a hair's breadth of committing suicide. And I want to tell you, son, that's what Satan wanted. Because he'd have had me forever. I was driving along in my red Jeep, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm driving along on East Mountain Road, and I'm just measuring the telephone poles, which one I'm going to slam into. I believe, you can believe whatever you want, just allow me a little grace. I believe an angel of God held my hand from jerking over, because I wanted to. Went home and cried my eyes out, and my mom and dad, I was not a crier, and my mom can attest to that. And I went in and was just bawling and weeping, and my mom and dad came, "What's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter?" And I told them what I was contemplating doing. My mom went into the other room and vomited. The little baby that she wanted, that she couldn't have herself, that had been given to her, now wanted to take his own life. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me. Look me in my eyeballs. Nothing is more selfish than suicide. Nothing is more selfish than suicide. It is the most selfish thing you could ever do. Not long afterwards, I got laid off from Hamilton Standard, budget cuts, and they cut the apprenticeship program. And being 20 years old, I collected unemployment and played my drums for 8 hours a day. Now, folks, I don't care what you do for 8 hours a day. If you do it for 8 hours a day, you'll get pretty good at it. And I'm sure our neighbors just had a fit and was just doing that and playing in the band and working with the band and playing in my own band. And then my unemployment was running out, and I was able to get a job at a place called Adams Industries as an aerospace quality inspector. I'd had some, of course, I went through a vocational high school, and I learned machining and how to read prints, and went there and started working there. And then I turned 21 years old. You know, when you turn 21, you can do just about anything you want to. Oh, to be saved at 21 years of age. And to love God. And to honor His Word. But I wasn't. And I'll just tell you this. I lived about 10 years of sin between 21 and 23. Again, I'll not give any glory to the devil. We'll just leave it right there. And all God's people said. Got into alcohol, and I'd never really got into drinking before I turned 21. I don't know why the 21 was such a big thing, but let me tell you, young people, what the Bible says about alcohol. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. The Bible says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, touch not the unclean thing. I've told people before, even we have, of course, our path to the incinerator right along here on Elm Road. There are times when there are beer cans on our property. You know what I never do? Touch them with my skin. Never. You know why? Because that is as unclean as it gets. Amen. We pick it up with a pencil or get a bag or something. I just don't touch it. It's unclean. By the way, make up your mind, young people, no booze. No booze. Billy Sunday said this, I'm for liquor in its place. And its place is in hell. And I agree with that 100%. I met my sweet wife in the December of 1993. She was up from Virginia to Massachusetts visiting a friend. And she's from Virginia, and I'm from Massachusetts, and now we live in Michigan, and for with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen. We began to write and call and really kind of fall in love long distance, which was a tremendous blessing because I was not saved. And in 1994, she moved up from Newport News, Virginia, where she lived with her parents, and she moved up to Fitchburg, Massachusetts, which was about 75 miles away. It was obviously a lot closer than 650 miles, praise God. And so we could see each other, and she would come down, and I would go up there, and we'd see each other, and we'd spend time together. I left Adams Industries, where I worked, and got a job through a friend of Adams Industries called at a place called Turbine Engine Services. I can still see it in my mind on Halfway House Road. And what they did was they would buy gigantic gas turbines and they would tear them apart, tear them down, see what parts they could use, and then put them back together, give them back to the companies. And so I learned so much about the gas turbine engine. A great inspector taught me how to you know, just learning things. It was such a great time. I was literally only there for 6 months, and I know why God had me there. I know why. Again, at this point, I'm working with my friend's band. I'm practicing my drums. I'm running a heavy metal radio show. I was going to the bar to see bands. I always had the music cranking in the Jeep and making music for my friends. And I say this honestly, God forgive me for the music I recorded for other people. And I know some of those folks still have those tapes all these years later. But it was at Turbine Engine Services, while I was there, they would also use me to drive the van and pick up things and just kind of a gopher, that my boss, Carl, came up to me and Carl said, Rich, I want you to take Bob up to Springfield, Massachusetts. He's got a Class A CDL and we got to pick up a big rig. Bob Barnes is this man's name. 6'6", 320 pounds. I always joked. I said he blocks sun. You know, you just keep him next to you. You'd stay in the shade all the time. He was just huge. And Bob wasn't like the rest of us on Fridays who would go crack open a couple of beers behind the lot. Bob didn't do that. You see, I got word that Bob was a Sunday school teacher. And I thought, I can't imagine a 6'6", 320, I thought this later. I can't imagine a 6'6", 320 pound man teaching kids like Eric and Luke's age. I said, Jonah swallowed the whale. Okay. Amen. I just imagine that. But he taught Sunday school and he didn't curse and he didn't do the other things. He worked hard just like everybody else did, but he didn't partake in all the goofy stuff. And here I am with my heavy metal hair and ponytail hanging out of my head, and I'm driving with Bob, and Bob is next to me, and we're driving up to Springfield, about a half an hour drive, and he says to me, "You know those bands you listen to? They all portray hell as kind of like a big party. And the devil's kind of like the host, like he lets everybody in the gate." And I just looked at him. I was listening. He said, "It's not true." And with tears in his eyes, folks, he said, "It's a place of eternal torment, and you don't want to go there." We got to where we were going, and we stopped back, and we stopped at a McDonald's, and he gave me two gospel tracts. I normally have them in my folder here, but I got a new folder and it doesn't have a pocket. I need to get a pocket sewn in here. Those gospel tracts are in my office. Two that he gave me. One was this one right here. "This Was Your Life" by Jack Chick. It's a comic book. It tells of a man who dies and he's judged, and then he wakes up from this dream and he gets saved, and it's a tremendous tract. And the other one is called "An Important Message from People You Who Care." And you open it up and it has two cliffs. And on one side is man and on one side is God. And in between is sin. And how the Bible talks about there's a great gulf fixed that you can't get on one side except through the cross of Jesus Christ. And I remember getting those from Bob and reading those and recalling that the night before, or that night afterwards, rather, after I got those, I called Carrie and we were talking on the phone. Now see, let me just tell you this as kind of a background of the story. Carrie got saved when she was 8 years old. She's not going to be mad at me because she's my sweet wife, but she was as backslidden as the devil to even look at somebody like me. You can say amen. She won't get mad at you either. It's okay. Amen. She knows it's true. But there came a point where she realized that I was not saved. And young people, I hope you're listening. Christians are supposed to marry Christians. You're not to be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6 says. And so she was praying that I would break up with her. Fat chance, honey. She was praying that. I called her after Bob had given me these tracts. I didn't know what they were. They were pamphlets. And I called her and said, "You never believe what happened to me today." She said, "What?" I said, "A man at work gave me this religious literature." I told her about him. She told me later on that she had prayed that night before that God would do something. That God would do something. And He did. And so I read those, and there's at the end of this track, there's a sinner's prayer. And being a good Catholic, I got down on my knees that night, and I said, "Dear God, I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ has shed His precious blood and died for my sins. I am willing to turn from sin. I now invite Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior." And I did that every night for several nights. I still wasn't saved. But you know what? The seed was planted. The seed. The Bible talks about in Luke chapter 8 verse 5, the seed is the Word of God. Nobody gets saved without the Word of God. And I don't mean you have to have your Bible there. Most of us have it right here and we can communicate it. The Word of God is not bound, the Bible says. And so he planted that seed in November of 1994. In February of 1995, Carrie had moved down to our area in Holyoke, Massachusetts, and she said, "We need to get to church." Or I'm sorry, I said that to her. "We need to get to church." Now, listen, folks. For me to say that is proof positive that there was a seed planted. Because I didn't like church. Every time I ever went to church, It was up, down, high, up, down. Here comes the offering plate with the big long handles, and they smack you under the chin if you didn't pay. Amen. And I, the only thing that ever kept me awake, Mr. Jack, was just the up, down stuff. Amen. Because it was... So for me to say, hey, we need to get to church, was an amazing act of God. And we did. We went on what I call the church search. And we live in a place, and Miss Boston knows where it is, and Pastor Donald and his wife know where it is. It's on Route 202 in Holyoke, Massachusetts. You go up this gigantic hill. We don't have any of these around here, amen. It's a mountain, amen. And you go up, and right on the side was this little white church. Little white church. Beautiful little building. And we would drive up, because if you went up this mountain and got over the mountain, there was a gigantic mall there. And we went to the mall a lot, amen. We went to the mall. And so I said to Carrie, why don't you see what time that little white church has mass? When Pastor Tharp comes back, hopefully next year, trying to get him and his brothers to come back again next year, I want you to ask him what time Mountain View has mass. He's never told me. Amen. He's never told me what time the mass was. And so we went for the first time. You know, I said, what time is it? And she said, it starts at 11 o'clock. I said, great, I could sleep till 10:30. Catholic was always 8 o'clock. Good night, you know, get up. I could sleep till 10:30. So here we were. First time, February 19th, 1995, I set foot in Mountain View Baptist Church. Long hair, heavy metal t-shirt, a mess. I like to say a spiritual train wreck. That's what I was. I was a train wreck. You know the thing that gripped me, and something we'll talk about tonight in our message, the thing that gripped me about our church, our home church? How nice everybody was. There was not one look of horror, which when you look like that, you're actually going for that. You look at somebody, you want them to say, you know, just look at this guy. Nobody did that. I remember just as clear as a bell, Brother Chuck Brewer, he's in heaven now. He was one of our deacons and one of our ushers and door greeters. He stuck his hand out and he said, young fella, it's so good to see you here today. I said, thank you, sir. It's good to be here. And we sat and heard the music and had never sung. And those of you that maybe you're here today, you've never sung the songs and you don't know what those little notes are. It's okay. It's okay. Amen, church? It's okay. You're here, and God wants you here, and God inhabits the praises of His people. And we sat through the singing and the special music, and then Pastor Tharp got up there. And I never heard anything like that in my life. He preached like a wild man. I mean, he had this vein in his forehead, and it would throb while he was preaching. And he turned red. And he'd actually, you know, when he was here, he kicked the pulpit. I'm still on him about that. I said, you know, we're supposed to have, I've got 10 commandments I send out to preachers, and one of them is don't hurt any of our equipment. My own pastor kicks the pulpit. But he was just a wild man. And he had a 40-foot finger. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. First time you ever got in church, the preacher's finger went, and I thought that my girlfriend, who's now my wife, had told that man every bit of my past. Because it seemed like he preached on everything. He was against everything that I was doing. It's amazing. But I sat there and listened. God convicted my heart that He was right. And more importantly than he was right, this was right. The Word of God was right. And I was under conviction about my sin. But I went away not saved. And I remember Carrie telling me the whole time during the messages, Pastor Tharp's veins throbbing and foot's up and fingers out. She's saying, oh, please don't let him hate it. Oh, please don't let him hate it. Oh, please don't let him hate it. I didn't hate it. I liked it. You know, young people, sometimes your parents and people in authority have to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That was what I needed to hear. But I went away lost. Don't do that. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't do that. Because the truth is, Brother Lawley, if I'd have got hit by a car that week, I'd have died and gone to hell. But God was gracious. And on February 26, 1995, 17 years ago to the day, I stepped in Mountain View Baptist Church for the second time. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. John 6:37 says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Heard the message. Preacher gave the invitation, and I'm so thankful for old-fashioned invitations. Whether anybody comes to this altar or not, as long as I'm your pastor, we'll have invitations. And he pleaded with people to come forward. And I was sitting there in the pew, nine rows back. I could show you right where it is in the theater of my mind. And I was standing there like many of us do during the invitation with my head bowed. And he pleaded for people to come forward. And he made that statement that many preachers have made. Hey, if you take the first step, the Holy Ghost will help you with the second one. But I couldn't get my foot to make that first step. But you know what I did? I said right there in my pew, Lord Jesus, I know I'm on my way to hell. Please save my soul. And it wasn't a bigger prayer than that, folks. It wasn't, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou that flungest the stars into existence and made us the brooks. No, no, no. It was, Lord Jesus, save me. And he did. You say, Pastor, did you feel cold chills? No. Drank some cold water after the service. Pastor, did you speak in tongues? Just broken English like I always do. Pastor, did you? No. I trusted Jesus Christ by faith and he saved me. He saved me. Never forget the day. By the way, you don't need all those experiences. You need this book. He was able to save me completely. Able to, secondly, not only save me completely, and I'm looking at the time. My goodness, this is a good story, amen? I like telling this one. The second thing he was able to do is he was able to change me completely. You know, when you get saved, you get somebody new inside. His name's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about him. It says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is with us, and praise God, young people, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's sealed us. He's our guarantee that we're on our way to heaven. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Like I said, when I came to that church, I was a spiritual train wreck. By the way, this place is not a museum. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for old dusty saints. Amen. And I came in and with my long hair and all my baggage, and I mean baggage, and Pastor Tharp was just a great pastor. You know what he did? He just kept preaching. He didn't come up to me and say, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to change this, and you need to do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit worked me over in a good way. I was telling Brother Horsch before, and we would have barrel burnings at our church. Brother Boston, I need my own barrel. I need my own dumpster. I need a semi backing up with all the stuff I had to throw away. We used to put it in paper bags and burn it. Said the paper bag, it was between you and God. Just put it in the fire. I appreciate some of our young people lately been going to Pastor Donald and saying, Pastor Donald, here's my iPod. Clean it up. Put the right kind of music on there. I love that. And I did that. And I got rid of all this heavy metal music I had and all this other filth that was dragging me down. I remember just a sweet Holy Spirit story. And I can't share them all, but I like to share this one. I was telling Brother Horsch before the service and some of the men, we were having fellowship. I remember my dad wanted to go to a large casino in New England. And I'd just been saved. I just got saved. And you know, new converts don't know everything we know. Amen? And so he was having trouble. I believe it was the drive. I think it was he had new bifocals or something. He said, I don't want to drive down to this casino. And so I said, Dad, here's the deal. I'll drive you if you come to church with me the next day. Now listen to me, young people. Don't do that. Okay? This is not a to-do lesson. Okay? I was a new convert. I went into that casino with my parents, and I saw nuns in full gear. I mean, full habit. Brother Horst said they were trying to make money for the church. I don't know what they're doing. And I was there, and I remember just as, and I'm trying to drive to a point here, but I remember just as quick as I got there, I realized that I was out of place. That I was somewhere where God didn't want me to be. I saw that as I worked in my friend's band. I continued to work after I got saved. And there just came a point where I came to him and said, I can't do this anymore. Why? Because he's able to change me completely. No more booze. No more pornography. No more heavy metal music. No more bars. No more. I used to play soccer on Sunday. I was a goalie. No more soccer on Sunday. Got my first haircut in 3 years. You ladies would have been jealous of my hair. Pastor Tharp likes to tell the story. It's dragging out on I-94 right about now. That's how long my hair was. No split ends. Amen. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Hey, listen, God can not only save, He can change. He can, and by the way, it's a whole lot better to change from the inside out than from the outside in. You know what changes from the outside in? Pharisees. Amen. They're all about the outside of the cup. Hey, let's take care of the inside first, let God change me. He's able to keep me eternally. You know, when you get saved, you get eternally saved. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen, if you really got saved, and I know some of you young people have made professions younger, and I've seen over the last 2 years, you've made that right. Praise God. This message, I preached it last year, and Jared Shannon met me at the door, and I said, how you doing, big guy? We play softball together. We're friends. He said, you said not to leave this building if you weren't saved, and I'm not saved. And He came and He got it right. And listen, God saves, God changes, God keeps eternally. And then lastly, God's able to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Young people, my life with the Lord hasn't been perfect. And all God's people said, made mistakes, tripped up, tripped over my own feet most of the time. And I want to tell you this, I wouldn't trade my life from 17 years ago to today for anything. See, it wasn't long after I got saved that God began to move in my heart. First of all, I got married, amen, and that was just wonderful and still is. Somebody say amen and help me. Otherwise, the meal's going to be cold when I get home, amen. I got married. I was folding laundry one night in Munson, Massachusetts, at a little tiny apartment complex that we lived in, a one-bedroom loft apartment. As a southern preacher said, there's not enough room in there to cuss a cat without getting hair in your mouth. Amen. It was just so small. So small. And then we had a spiral staircase bedroom. And I was up in that bedroom folding laundry, and I was listening to a preacher named Tom Malone. Never heard him before in my life. And he was preaching, and God moved me, and I got down on my knees and said, God, I'll preach if you want me to. I don't want to. I don't want to, but I will. Wasn't long after that that God set our hearts to go to Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan, from Holyoke, Massachusetts. We spent 4 years there and went back to Mountain View Baptist Church and worked on staff at our home church. I say on staff for $50 a week. How's that for big salary? Amen. Big time youth pastor. Amen. $50 a week. Amen. I think our tithe was like 200, so it just went right into there. And but God blessed, and we saw young people changed and saved and worked. And you folks have a youth pastor and youth pastor's wife that were part of that ministry. Pastor Donald and Marissa. And then God moved us to Connecticut to work with Brother Marty Schott, tremendous pastor who's here for our missions conference last year. And then God literally performed a miracle to bring us here. Just a miracle. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Hey, listen, the life surrendered to God is the best life. It's the best life. You say, perfect? No. Trials? Yes. Struggles? Yes. I want to tell you something. I wouldn't trade the abundant life that I have in Christ for all the riches of this world. I'd rather have Jesus, amen, than anything this world affords today. If you're here today and you're not saved, let me just tell you this. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And here's what I want to tell you today. I have good news for you. You can be saved. God loves you. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on an old rugged cross and shed His blood to pay for your sin and mine. And He died and He was placed in the grave. But again, the good news is He didn't stay in the grave. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He rose again for our justification. And He says this simply, if you understand that you're a sinner, and you understand that you owe the wages of sin, and you understand that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, rose again for you, to pay for your sin, and if you will trust Him as your Savior, just like I did 17 years ago, you can be saved today. But the choice is yours. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Our heads